All right, take your Bibles tonight, turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. For the last several weeks in RU, we've been talking from this passage of Scripture about the maniac of Gadara. So this has been kind of on my heart and in my studying, and as I was studying for RU and the messages for RU, I thought, you know, I might as well just go ahead and develop something from this, from all this I'm studying. So I hope this is going to be a blessing to you. This has been a fantastic study in RU, and I hope it's the same for us tonight. Mark chapter 5 has been called the home of the incurables. There are three cases given in this chapter here in Mark chapter 5 that are absolutely, humanly speaking, incurable. There are, first of all, the maniac of Gadara, the demonic man. Second, you have the diseased woman. This is the woman that had the issue of blood that I know many of you are familiar with, the story of that. And then also the story of Jairus' daughter, or the diseased girl, the dead girl. And all of these would be considered impossible cases in the Lord's day, and we know that they would be impossible cases for us even today. For example, the maniac of Gadara would be today probably assigned to a mental institution. The woman with the issue of blood probably would be assigned to a terminal care unit somewhere in a hospital. Jairus' daughter, of course, dying from her condition, of course, would end up burial and, of course, in a cemetery. But as you move through the fifth chapter of Mark here, you're going to discover that Jesus is more than adequate to take care of any of these issues. And I'm thankful for that. You know, there is not a disease that's incurable to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we don't believe in human faith healers. We believe in the faith healer, the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that Christ is all we need. So in every situation here, we see that Jesus was more than adequate. To the man who was demonized, he was, I liked this, I wanted to keep it, make sure everybody would understand it. He was the great, Jesus became the great psychiatrist, okay? To the woman with the disease, Jesus was a great physician. And to the girl that was dead, he was a great pediatrician. So tonight what I want to do is I want to focus our attention specifically, even though we dealt with the whole chapter and how the chapter deals with the incurable diseases, but I want to specifically deal with the maniac of Gadara. For all intents and purposes, this man was considered dead by those who knew him. He was an outcast from his family. Nobody wanted to be around him, and we'll look at some of that tonight. He was literally a living dead man. Now, Matthew paints this picture here of the maniac of Gadara as two men that were demon-possessed. Now, I don't know what happened to the other guy, so don't ask me that question after service. I don't know if this guy was more devilish than what the others were or what the other one was. But they were there. But we do know this, is that when Jesus showed up, everything changed. Everything changed. Now keep in mind the context of this particular scripture. Back in chapter 4, if we did a little study back into chapter 4, we know that Jesus calmed the sea. And you know the story, how Jesus said, hey, let's get in the ship and let's go to the other side. And while they were going to the other side, a storm grew up in the sea, and Jesus was asleep down in the hold of that ship. And the disciples went down and said, Jesus, care thou not that we perish? And Jesus got up and went up back up to the top and said, peace be still. And then instantly, boom, calm. And then the very last verse of chapter 4 says, the very last verses of Mark chapter 4 say, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Jesus calmed the storm on that tempestuous sea. Now the Lord, in chapter 5, is going to calm the storm of a tormented sinner. It's a miracle when Jesus, listen to me, it's a miracle when Jesus calms the storm on the sea. But let me say this, it's a far greater miracle when Jesus calms the storm in the heart of a person and on the individual of a person. Oh yeah, his miracles of the nature were terrific and they were great. But when Jesus does the miracle and cures someone's heart, that's the greatest miracle of all. So tonight, what I want to do, I'm going to look at this passage and watch how Jesus Christ worked in the life of this maniac of Gadara. And I've titled this, From Death Back to Life. Let's look at Mark chapter 5 and beginning in verse number 1. Let's get into our scripture tonight. The Bible says, And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. When he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he said, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. And there were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come out to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had a legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. I always found that kind of comical. And when they saw it, told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends. Tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Father, we love you tonight. I ask you that you would be with this preaching time tonight. I pray that you'd fill me with the Holy Spirit. Lord, help me convey, Lord, what you've laid on my heart through this message, through this passage of Scripture. May your word work on hearts tonight. Thank you for this opportunity you've given us to be here tonight. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all tonight, I want to look at the man's slavery. The man's slavery. First of all, we'll look at what his master is. Right off the bat here, we see and we learn that this man is under the control of Satan. We're told that he has an unclean spirit. Then we find out that not only does he have an unclean spirit, but he has many unclean spirits. The Bible says that he has a legion of demons in verse number 9. Now, a legion of demons was around 2,000 some. Commentators believe there was a legion of Roman soldiers was between 2,000 and 6,000 Roman foot soldiers. So this man was totally in control of the devil and his demons. He was uncontrollable. And let me say this from the outset that every lost soul in this room tonight and in the world would be in the same condition, not necessarily demon-possessed, but controlled of Satan, before they know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. So let's keep that in context. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1, Paul said this, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air." Who is that? That's talking about Satan. "And the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." John also said in John chapter 8, verse 44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do." So we see here from the outset that because of the master of this man, that he was really in a pitiful condition. He was in a pitiful state. But not only we looked at his master, but we also looked at his misery. This man lived in the tombs. Now, keep in mind, in Bible times, they didn't bury necessarily people in the ground like they do today. We know that this was during the time of Jesus, and most of the tombs were made into mountains or rock. And of course, we know how Jesus came out from the tomb and how the stone was rolled away. So this man really lived among going in tombs, out of tombs, and he would go in and people would come around and he'd jump out and go boo, you know, and scare people. In fact, he said, the Bible says he was exceedingly fierce. That means he was dangerous. This was somebody that people were scared of. I mean, people did not, I mean, when they walked around, they were looking around, they were in fear, hoping that they wouldn't see this guy and this guy wouldn't come out and scare them or chase them or something like that. So this, we also see in his misery that he cut himself. You know, cutting is not something that's just come along in the last 15 or 20 years. It's been something that's been going on even back in Bible times. And also we know that he didn't have any family. Now, later on in the scripture, we found out that he does have some friends and family, and Jesus tells him to go and tell them what has happened. But he's been cast out from his family, and nobody wants to be around him. I mean, he was an outcast. You know, a lot of times we look at the world today, and we think, you know, when we see the terrorist attack, I nearly named this message tonight, the turning of a terrorist, okay? But when you think of everything that's going on in our country today and in the world, we think, how could somebody do something that evil? Well, think about it. Who are they being controlled by? And we understand why they do those things. This man is no different than any of the billions of lost people who inhabit our planet even today. They live for themselves without realizing that their life choices are destructive. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 16, "There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." So we know that that everybody is looking for human intervention to be able to help somebody. But let me tell you something. Human intervention is not going to help everybody. There needs to be a heavenly intervention. These people need to be saved. They have a spiritual need, and they have a spiritual solution. And if lost men and lost women weren't so blind to their condition, they would see how miserable that they were. 2 Corinthians, Paul says this again, "In whom the God of this world hath," listen to this, blinded the minds of them that which believe not. Now he said this, "Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." You know what Satan wants to do? He wants to dim the light of us Christians. He wants to dim it. In fact, not only does he want to dim it, he totally wants to put it out. And I feel like sometimes we as Christians give him the squirt gun to blow out the fire. We got to be careful about that. But not only his master and his misery, but also his mentality. I like this. This man, everybody ran from him, and he ran from everybody. But I want you to notice in verse number 6 that he ran to Jesus. Even in the tormented mind that he had, he lived with the knowledge of who Jesus was. You know why this man ran to Jesus? I really do believe that this man knew that Jesus was the only person that could set him free. Isn't that a wonderful truth? You know, when after major things like, I remember 9/11, I mean the churches were filled after 9/11 because of what had happened. Where are they all at today? Because of that major catastrophe, because of something that happened, they needed a God, and they knew that where they could find Him, and so they went to church. So this man from Gadara knew that he needed some help, and he knew exactly who he needed to go see, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew that Jesus could set him free from the bondage that he lived in, and by the way, he did. He wanted Jesus more than anything. Let me ask you a question tonight. Have you come to a point in your life where you want Jesus more than anything in life? Think about that for a minute. Have you come to the place in your life where Jesus is the only one you want? I hope that you have. Sin is a terrible taskmaster. So we see the man's slavery. But not only do we see the man's slavery, we also see the man's Savior. In Mark, if we went back to the chapter before this, in Mark chapter 4, verse 35, we see the Savior's purpose. I like this. In the previous chapter, he says that Jesus said, let's get into the boat, let's go to the other side. And of course, we know the story how he slept and the disciples woke him up. But the Bible says that Jesus arose and calmed the storm and they passed over. And I think Jesus went. And I say this because of what verse 17 says. And I know we're skipping a little ahead here, but I want you to see this. The Bible says, and they began to pray him, and I mentioned this a while ago, to depart out of their coast. Did Jesus know that they were wanting him to get out of where they were at? Absolutely. I really do truly believe that Jesus had one purpose of going over to the other side of the sea. And that was one purpose, was to meet this maniac of Gadara to give him something that he needed. That one purpose. You know what? You've heard this probably all your life, but haven't you heard that if you were the only sinner on this earth, that Jesus would have come just for you? And I really do truly believe that Jesus saw the need of this maniac of Gadara and says, you know what? He needs Christ, and I'm going to go there for one purpose and one purpose only, and I'm going to deliver him from his sin, and I'm going to save him. I'm going to set his life aright. And he did it just for him, just like he died on the cross for each one of us individually. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. But not only the Savior's purpose, but also the Savior's perception. When everyone else looked at this man and saw a hopeless case, I want you to notice this in verse number 8. For he said unto him, come out of the man. You know, Jesus never calls him the maniac of Gadara, does he? What does he call him? He calls him a man. Aren't you glad the Lord knows us by who we are? Aren't you glad that he knows your name? And he knows my name. And he knows exactly what need I need and what need you need. You see, when Jesus sees, he sees people differently. His perception is different. You know, when we see a drunk, he sees a deacon. When he sees a drug addict, or when we see a drug addict, the Lord sees a preacher. When we may see a harlot or something like that, the Lord sees a choir member, Brother Andrew. This is why lives are changed when they come to Jesus. He will take what you give him and he will give you something much more precious in return. You give Jesus your thorn, you know what? He'll give you back a rose. You give Jesus an acorn, you know what he'll do? He'll give you back a mighty oak. That's what Jesus will do. He did it in the Bible. He did it through Jacob. Jacob was a schemer, but God changed his name to Israel, which that means he was a prince of God. He did it with Simon, who was a cursing fisherman, but changed him to Simon Peter. who became a mighty preacher. You give Jesus Saul, who was a persecutor of the church, God changes him to one of the greatest missionaries that ever lived. Maybe it's the greatest Christian that ever lived. And let me tell you this tonight. You give yourself to Jesus, you'll be amazed at what he'll do with you. You'll be amazed. 2 Corinthians 5:17, this says this: therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. The Savior's perception. But we also see the Savior's power. This man was under control of a power that he could not break himself. But Jesus has more power than the devil, amen? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. At his command, those demons left that poor man. And the Bible says he entered into a herd, about 2,000 herd of swine. And all that deviled ham ran down the side of the cliff and committed suicide off the side of the cliff. Some of you will get that when you get home tonight. Hey, one minute he was under the bondage of demons, under the bondage of devils, and the next minute he was free. And thank God that God does that. Such is the power of Jesus when he's preeminent in our lives. We know that song. It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. He specializes, folks. The Lord specializes in changing lives, and he has the power to change every life that comes to him. You remember the verse that we've been saying, Matthew 28, all power is given unto me. He could take a persecutor like Paul, a fisherman like Peter, and a lot of people like us who are in here tonight. And he has the power to change them. And I'm here to say that I'm one that he's changed through the power of the gospel. And I'm sure you're the same. Finally, tonight, the man's salvation. I want you to notice what salvation did for the maniac of Gadara. I just love this. This is so great. What did salvation do for him? Well, in verse number 15, I want you to notice. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had a legion, notice these, sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were what? Afraid. Now, are you getting this? They were afraid of him before, and again, they're afraid of him after. Now, that's kind of strange to me. I mean, which one are they really afraid of? I don't know about you, but I'd be much more afraid of the one he was before Christ than after Christ. Amen? But they were afraid of him. But I want you to notice what salvation did. First, number one, salvation changed him. No longer is he running around, crying out, cutting himself. Now he's calm, he's seated, he's got his King James Bible open. Just kidding, okay? And he's listening, he's sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to everything Jesus said. And they're afraid of him. Can I say this? You cannot meet Jesus without going away changed. You just can't do it. When you meet Jesus, when you have a relationship and an encounter with Jesus Christ, things change. Ephesians says, for we are his workmanship, created unto Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath foreordained that we should walk in them. Let me ask you, has he changed you? Has he changed you? But not only has he changed him, but secondly, he clothed him. No longer is he naked, but now he is clothed. And by the way, this is just further proof of the change. And we need to notice here that what Jesus does in the heart of man is always worked out, listen to this, on the outside of a man. It's always worked out. What begins in the heart ends up on the outside. You know, for many years, and being a youth pastor for as long as I was, or is, or am, or whatever, okay? Still love teenagers. But one thing I've noticed, that for many years, we tried to put too much emphasis on getting the outside right, and hopefully it would turn around and get the inside right. But you know what? That is wrong. We need to work on the heart first, and whatever takes care of the heart, then it will transcend on the outside of a person. And that's exactly what happened to him. Matthew says this, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. So salvation not only changed him, but it also clothed him. But not only that, it also calmed him. Look in verse number 15. Did you notice what it says? Sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. We're told that he is in his right mind. Where there has been turmoil and agitation and anger and fierceness, now he's in perfect peace. Reminds me of that verse that Isaiah said in Isaiah 26, and that will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. You know, I just vision seeing this man sitting there looking up at Jesus, and the only thing, his eyes are focused on Jesus all through during the time that Jesus is talking. And there's a lot of people around. You know, there was a lot of people around talking about, hey, what are we going to do? We need to get Jesus out of here. I mean, we got to get this guy out of here. We're fearful. But I believe this man kept his focus on the Lord. And I'm telling you, folks, it's very easy for all of us with all the things that are going around us to get our eyes off the Lord. And we need to keep our eyes on the Lord and keep our eyes on Jesus. This man was changed spiritually. This man was changed physically. And he was changed mentally. And what a beautiful picture of what salvation does for us. It changes all of us. Physically, spiritually. I could even add emotionally there as well as mentally. But not only did it change him, clothe him, and calmed him, but it also compelled him. Not only is this man given a new life, I want you to notice as well that he's given some new desires. Okay? I just love this, okay? I want you to look at verse number 18. The Bible says, and when he was come into the ship, that's Jesus. Of course, they're leaving. The people have told him, hey, you need to get out of here. We're fearful of you. This man wants to go with Jesus. And it says that he was coming to the ship. He that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. That word prayed there means that he didn't get out on his knees and say, Lord, please, may I go with you. He didn't pray. No, literally what that means is that he begged him, Jesus, please let me go with you. He didn't want to let the Lord go. He wanted to go wherever the Lord went, he was wanting to go. I really do believe that the man in Gadara wanted to be one of the disciples. But the Lord says, no, I got something else I want you to do. See, he was compelled to desire Jesus. That was what it compelled him. He was so compelled of wanting to be with Jesus. Let me ask you tonight. Do you want to be with Jesus? How are you doing on spending some time with him each day? How much time do you desire to spend with Jesus every day of your life? You know, once you're saved, you want to be around where Jesus is. And where his business is. You want to go to his house. You're going to love to be around his people. And wherever he is where you want to be. And by the way, something is wrong when you don't desire to be where the Lord is. I'm sorry, but I have problems with people that say, you know what, I can worship the Lord just as good at home. No, you can't. No, you can't. Hebrews, Paul wrote in Hebrews, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. He wants us to be here. And so he was compelled with a desire for Jesus. But I want us to look in verse number 19. Not only was he compelled to desire Jesus, but he was also compelled, don't miss it, to declare Jesus. Look in verse number 19. Howbeit Jesus suffered or permitted him not, and saith to him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. First part of anywhere in Scripture that we saw he had any friends at all. So obviously before this, his condition of being possessed with the demonic, he had some friends and he had some family, but they were nowhere to be around. Nobody wanted to be around him. Now Jesus says, hey, go back and reestablish these friendships. Go back and tell everybody what is going on. The Bible says that Jesus told him in verse number 20, go to Decapolis and tell great things that Jesus had done for him and all men did marvel. The word Decapolis there literally means 10 cities. I really think that maybe the Lord told this man, hey, go and be a missionary to these 10 cities and you tell them exactly what I did for you. I really believe that. And can I say this, there is no greater testimony in the world than a person who has been saved by grace telling those who are still lost what Jesus can do for them. It's what evangelism and discipleship is all about. You've heard pastors say it before. You've probably heard many preachers say it before. It's one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. If you have a heart, if you have Jesus in your heart, then you're not going to be satisfied with not telling people about what Jesus did for you. So are you telling him? Are you spreading the gospel? Are you living what Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says? You'll want to tell others about him. Let me ask you, how many have you told about him this week? How many tracts have you given out this week? I mean, we could be in that same condition that the maniac was in, but thank God by his grace we're not, and we're saved by his grace. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Has there ever been a day when Jesus passed by where you were, trapped in the bondage of your sins, and set you free? Have you experienced his life-changing, sin-killing, bondage-breaking power in your life? If you haven't, then tonight's a great night to do that. You know what? Jesus will save you tonight. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, let me encourage you tonight, come forward tonight. Let someone take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure, beyond a shadow of doubt, you're on your way to heaven. If you're saved and all is not well in your walk with Him, then I invite you to come and get the old flame rekindled in your life once again and started fresh and anew. I'm so glad for 1 John 1:9 that says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Father, we love you. Lord, be with this invitation. Lord, I've just preached my heart. I pray that you will do the rest of the work. What a great story of the Bible that you've told us here, how you can change a person's life. And I doubt anybody here tonight has ever been possessed with the devil. It's been delivered. But Lord, you've delivered me from my sin, and I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful that I have you as my personal Savior. And I asked you many years ago to be my Savior, and you came into my heart. You saved me. I'm so thankful for that. Lord, help me always to be thankful for that. Lord, help me always to share the good news of the gospel of Christ, what you've done in my heart. May I give my testimony as Paul did, as he told many people about his encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus. So Lord, do your work in the service tonight, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as Brother Andrew sings. If the Lord has dealt with your heart tonight, you come.